Bibles then get to Luke chapter 20 this morning. Luke chapter 20. As we come back to this section of the text, remember Christ has come in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, presenting himself really in kingly fashion, riding on a donkey. He acts as king as he cleanses the temple there, and then as we step into some teaching that takes place, remember he drives at the end of chapter 19 into chapter 20 to believe the truth about Christ and bow to his authority. He is the Son that, in that parable, as he talks about the parable of the vineyard, he's come and they reject him. But be careful, because the stone that's rejected by man will become the king of the corner, essentially, or the chief cornerstone. And then last week, we looked at some more teaching. Now, this is, again, very interesting that these teachings would take place near the end of Christ's life, as he's just about ready to die for us. Significant truth, these are things that God wanted us to know well. And so several of them are repeated several times in the Gospels. The one that we're going to look at today, I should maybe back up. So last week we saw verses 20 to 26. We are to what? Give what is due to your God and give what is due to your governor. We felt like the Lord timed that for us so well as a church family, coming off elections, inauguration, all those things. How do I interact with my culture and time? Remember, I am to bear God's name. Be a good God-bearing name to the world so they know who God is. We are to influence the surroundings, our culture, our time, and let's do it. Now we come to another question in verse 27 of chapter 20. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, all right? This is, first of all, structurally, as we walk through this passage, Christ is in teaching mode. They try to trick him up, as had just happened last week when they asked the question, should we pay taxes or not? They thought they would catch Christ either way. You know, if you say don't pay taxes, well, you'll get Caesar on Christ. If you pay taxes, well, then all the Jews will be upset because they wanted to be free from the Romans, all right? Christ wisely and truly answered. Truth is not afraid to be questioned. And here, truth is not afraid to be revealed, even though questioned from rebel hearts. Don't miss... As you deal in life, let's follow how Christ answered the rebels, and that's who they were. Last week, they were trying to trick him up so he could get rid of him. The same thing is happening here. The Sadducees, not necessarily the friends in the front to get rid of Jesus, but they didn't like him either, and they didn't like his teachings. And Luke points it out here in verse 27. So they deny that there's any resurrection. In fact, the Sadducees believed that both the body and soul perished at death. There is no such thing as everlasting life to them. They didn't believe that. We're done. We're annihilated. Now, does that sound familiar to you today? There are people that teach that today. In fact, it has become, again, a fairly predominant teaching in Christian circles. There is no hell. Life is just, you're done, it's this life, and you're done. And if there's anything after life, well, it's all good for everybody. Now, is that what Scripture teaches? Of course not. All right? So, Sadducees said, there's no body or soul. That they just both perish after death. No life after death. There's no spirit. They didn't believe in the spirits. And, of course, therefore, they didn't believe in angels either. These spirit beings that were out there that the Scriptures talk about. They believed, as far as the real supreme authority would be coming from only the Pentateuch in the Old Testament. Remember, by Jesus' day, the Old Testament was totally complete. Malachi had been written 400 years prior to that. The Jews had the entire Old Testament. They had the Scriptures. And the Sadducees were denying the very existence of most of those Scriptures. Since they didn't, that's not worth it. We'll listen to just something in the Pentateuch. Now, this is interesting, too, as we look at Luke's description of this incident with Christ. He presents some different emphases than Matthew does. Matthew, again, with a Jewish mindset, a heart that was meant really for the Jews to read, it appears, as you walk through the gospel, very much much of the Old Testament there. Luke, remember who did he write to? We saw that when we started. Theophilus. And it appears as though, and again, Acts is written to Theophilus. Luke wrote the book of Acts. It seems quite clear that he was a real person. He wasn't just somebody that was a God seeker, all right, somebody that loved God. Theophilus would be a Greek name that would say lover of God, something like that. But a real person. He spoke with him in very honorary terms, honorable terms, when Luke addressed Theophilus. More than likely, and he said, Theophilus, I'm writing for so that you can know the facts, the reality of what you've believed. So somewhere along the way, and Luke traveled with Paul much. Remember the book of Acts, right? A lot of what we call the we sections of the book of Acts, where it's talking about we went here and we went there. Why does he say we? Because Luke's there. Other times they went there. That's when Luke wasn't with them. Luke traveled much. More than likely, it seems logical, at least to us, I'm just surmising though, that Theophilus could have actually been led to the Lord directly by Luke himself. And he's wanting him to grow in the Lord. So Theophilus, from a Greek culture, Gentile name, so a lot of the Jewishness of what we would find in Matthew is not necessary here. Luke is wanting Theophilus, and then you and I. And this is the important point. Obviously, God wants, because he inspired this, had it written down, recorded for us to have forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. All right? This is something that we can study when we have no corruption of sin anymore. When we're in heaven, we'll still be studying the book of Luke. All right? Learning more about our God and about our Savior. So this, though, is for us in particular. And so he's going to answer some very, what we would say is questions that we get. We understand coming from more of a Western mindset than a Jewish mindset. So hang on, let's learn. So today, again, I'm going to give you some points at the very end of the message. So if you're taking notes, and you know I encourage you to do that. We have note sheets out there on purpose. Take notes, write some things down. If it's in the margin of your Bible, that's great. I have several whole sermons in the margins of my Bible, all right? Scribble here and there. As I'm getting older, it's harder to read those sermons. Anyways, okay? But feel free to take some notes, but we're going to just walk ourselves through what Jesus does, trying to let Jesus teach us today and then draw some really important conclusions. So, let's go back to verse 27. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us. So they're going to quote, and here's the reference, if maybe it's already in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 25, right, verses 5 and 6. We call this the Levirate laws, all right, and how a family structures and continues to keep the name going. All right, so a brother, if his older brother died and he had no children, the younger brother was to marry the older brother's wife. I know that today would seem disgusting. It's like, oh, are you kidding? I'm stuck. but it was a biblical responsibility so that your older brother's name in the tribe, inheritance, and so forth would be passed on to the first son that was born to that marriage, all right? How often was it practiced? We don't know for sure. We have an entire book of the Old Testament that centers around this very thing happening. What book was that? Ruth, all right, the book of Ruth. And Ruth comes back to the nation, and she claims scripture to be married to Boaz, her mother-in-law helping her understand that and live it out in her life. And she's a godly, godly lady, and it's a sweet, sweet story. My wife, I mean, I don't have an older brother and all that kind of stuff anyways, but she understands a little bit. She's married this older guy, all right? Ruth is a great story of an older man getting married and doing the right thing by Ruth. Okay, so that's the picture behind what the Sadducees are asking. And now, just like the Pharisees or the scribes had just tried beforehand to trick him, this is another gotcha type story, all right? Just so you know, that's where we're heading. The Sadducees have got this one figured out really well. They're going to show that Jesus is a fake, that eternity isn't real. And we're going to show you by our superior logic and thinking. All right? That's the Sadducees, all right? And now think through this gotcha one. So, Master Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were, therefore, 7 brethren. Could you imagine that house? Okay. 7 boys, all right, that's okay. This is a make-believe story, but that's a little bit of fun. All right, there were 7 brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, I can't talk. And in the like manner, the 7 also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Here we go. Here it comes. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For 7 had her to wife. All right, so, oldest brother dies, second one marries, third one marries, fourth one marries. I'd hate to be number 7. It's like, I don't know who I'm marrying. I say, okay, all right, little side. All right, so here we go. They all die. All right, in the resurrection. Now, they know that the Pharisees, that the Old Testament talks about the resurrection. We have several references. It appears Job refers to it. Daniel refers to it. All right, so there's plenty of references. But, of course, for the Sadducees, that's all in the discarded scripture. It's not real scripture. And that's all this make-believe stuff. There's life after death, come on. So, and we're going to prove it to you. So, okay, so you said the Old Testament, which is a part of the Deuteronomy, is part of the Pentateuch, that's the real scriptures, the Sadducees said. All right, well, there's this law that says that, you know, the brother dies, he doesn't have any children, you need to have a name for that brother, so they all marry. Now they're all dead. Now, they planned this out well because none of them had children by this lady. So they get to heaven, they get to eternity, they get to life after death. All right, who gets her? Now, so think through this. If the resurrection is true, according to the Sadducees' mind, and of course Christ had already taught that, we saw it back in chapter 14, all right, he had taught about the resurrection then. Then, if the resurrection is true, well then, the woman would be guilty of an incestuous relationships in the resurrection. If she had all 7 as her husbands, that's incest. That's wickedness. Jesus, are you teaching wickedness? Or, okay, all right, well, maybe, all right, maybe there would be, the woman would have a merciless choice, and she would choose her favorite in the resurrection. Of course, it would have to be a merciless choice, because it would seem normal that if she had had a child by one of the men, that would be her husband in the resurrection. That's their thinking. But no, they didn't have any of them have children by her, so you say you're a God of mercy? Well, that's merciless. What about those poor other 6 guys? They don't get a wife in the resurrection. That's bad. And of course, having a family and having children and so forth, that was considered a very high honor and blessing. That's the blessing of God. That's a cruel God. Okay, well, how about this? If the woman would be then incestuous or merciless, well, then, if you can't accept those things, well, the resurrection has to be absurd then. Because the law allowed for Levirate marriages, and this life is really all there is. So, there can't be a resurrection. You know, in this life, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, Jesus, if you say, how are you going to answer this one? Because it looks like either way you answer this, we've got you. You're going to either believe what we say, that this life is it, and of course, if he says that, why would he die? All right, it's hard for us to grasp the thinking here of the Sadducees, because by and large, most of you, if not all of you here, have accepted Christ as your Savior. Our thinking has changed. We are new creatures. Our mind is being molded by Christ, by the Scriptures. So this is hard for us to grab, but they think they've got him. Now, what does Jesus do? And Jesus answering, verse 34, said unto them, he gets right to the heart, he gets right to the source of the most important thinking for especially Gentiles. Theophilus, all right? The children of this world, and I like that description, the word world, it can also be translated this age. Why, again, this is a support point for why we are dispensationalists. God, in numerous places throughout, especially the New Testament, talks about different ages, different ways that he interacts with his children, what we would call different economies. We are not under the Old Testament economy. We are under the New Testament economy, a different way of living out our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is constant, living it out. So, notice, so the children of this age or this world are marry and are given in marriage. That's a normal process. That's a part of the economy of this world, this age. But, and by the way, we can even talk about, let's remember what that's all about. Here's a cross reference. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. What did God say for mankind to do in this world? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. For someone to be so self-centered in their marriage to not have children when they can is against God's plan. All right? I know that that's a bold statement in our day and age, but that's true. Why did God give marriage? To fill the earth, to raise up, and he heightens it as he walks through the Old Testament into the New Testament, to raise up a godly generation. The young people we have sitting throughout here, this is God's plan. He wants the next generation that's growing, it's more than this generation, to know God. If we would be faithful and diligent as the older generation to pass on truth to the younger generation, as God's given us children, guess what would happen? A mathematician will tell you that multiplies, it'll affect the world. Multitudes will be believers. All right, that's God's plan. So here in this world, at this age, marriage is given so that we can be fruitful and multiply. But it's also Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Why else do we get married here? So that we cannot be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. God said that about Adam. And this was before the fall. Don't be ashamed of the innate desire to be married. Now, we know, again, the whole of Scripture, it is not for everyone. And the disciples, though, marriage was held in such high esteem that, remember when Jesus said, you know, some will be eunuchs even for the kingdom of God's sake. How can this be? That was beyond their thinking. No, God has a plan, an individual plan for each of us. And for some, that may include not being married. But the norm for this day, and it's proper and right to have a desire to have a mate, to enjoy life so you're not alone. Men, that's not a shameful thing to not be alone, to desire to not be alone. I know that sometimes, you know, I'm a man's man. I can handle all life on your own. You can't either. God hasn't designed you that way. Don't think that's a really self-centered thinking on a guy's part. You need a help that's meet for you, that's fit for you. And we rejoice when God allows that to happen. That's why marriage, one of the joyous things that happens in life. All right? Okay, so that's this world. In this world, they marry and are given in marriage. It's actually God's design, and Christ supports it here in verse 34. But, verse 35, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, and that word that is really, he's making it, this is something totally different. I want you to pay attention, Jesus says. That world and the resurrection, he's equating, all right? So to be resurrected is to enjoy the new world. All right, the new world, right? That world and the resurrection from the dead. What's the rule for that world? Well, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, some powerful things all wrapped up in this one little verse. First of all, he is being very particular here at the beginning of the phrase. Those accounted worthy. So it's a description of somebody that is able to go on into that new world, the world of the resurrection. They are, the word accounted, they are deemed entirely deserving. Now, who deserves to live in the resurrection world? What Jesus, and you know the answer, all right? I'm leaving it unsaid because Jesus left that unsaid, but you know the answer. Where do I find life? Where can I know that I have a hope of eternity, that it's a real reality, not something that, I hope, and there's this sense in my heart and life that I know I'm going to live forever. The Sadducees were actually fighting against their very nature. Sin dupes our mind. Unbiblical thinking destroys righteousness and encouragement and joy in a person's life. They need to be fed Scripture, and that's what Jesus is doing here. So he's helping, he's kind of, as we talk about on Wednesday nights with our study through the Ecclesiastes, he's putting the donkey, not the donkey in front of the carrot, the carrot in front of the donkey. Laugh with me, there you go, could you imagine that? Anyways, it's like a dog chasing his tail. Anyways, okay, wrong image, right? So putting the carrot in front of the donkey here. So he is utterly denying that there's just this life, that there's something beyond. And yet, that life beyond is only for those who are deserving. Now, how do I deserve that? Good question. Good question. Maybe I should read on. All right, so I'm leaving you hanging on purpose for a minute. But how can I, in the words of Christ, deserve the next world, that world? Okay, so, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection. So they obtain it, they attain to that. And it's the resurrection from the dead. In that world, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now notice, he's making a strong point here that something has changed. And if we know the purposes of marriage in this world, it seems as though the purposes in that world are not necessary anymore. What's the purposes in this world for marriage? Well, we already saw Genesis 1, be fruitful, multiply. Fill the earth. God has another design for that world on how to fill that world. Hint. And what else is the purpose of marriage? So that we're not alone. Maybe that world, there's something so satisfying, something beyond the satisfaction of marriage that's worth going for. And now I'm going to interject that's worth getting saved for. Now, we know that, don't we? And believer, in fact, in this world, we grow, and we've sung about it this morning, we must continue to grow in our satisfaction with God. Remember how I've put it? Your walk with God needs to be so close, so intimate, that when you stand before Jesus one day, the first time you see, you're resurrected, you die and you go to the presence of the Lord immediately, or the rapture comes, you won't be startled by Jesus because you have already known him. And you can be completely satisfied in him. All right, so they don't have to get married or given in marriage. Now, another thing that points out, very interesting. So, the question would be, well, if there's no marriage in heaven, well, then am I going to be kind of just like something different than I am today? I'm going to be a new creature. I mean, I'm a new creature in Christ now, and I'll be glorified then. All right. But will I still be me? And that's, I think, a really viable question. Or am I going to be some different aberration of something? No. He uses the description term that they will neither marry. Now, who married? Well, the guys do. And who's given in marriage? The gals. This is really simple. But ladies, guess what? In heaven, you're still going to be a lady. Perfect. Guys, you're going to still be a guy in heaven. Perfect. And that tells me I'm going to be me. What joy! And yet perfect. Wow. Utterly satisfied with my God. So In that world, the new world, the new age, all of those terms, that heaven will be something far different. So, he goes on. The description is not done. Because, I need to add that word in the Greek has it. I want to point it out in the beginning of verse 36. Because neither can they die anymore. Because, or for, they are equal unto the angels. And are the children of God. Being the children of the resurrection. Sadducees, your world is upside down. This is not all there is. In fact, there's something much more glorious far beyond this world that you don't have a comprehension of, but you need to, and you need to want that. There's life after death, and that life is far better. You'll be the children of God in a great, unique way then. You will be the children of the resurrection. So, here we go. Maybe some note-taking. Those worthy of that world, what? They don't marry because, he says, they don't die. Because they are like the angels. Now, like the angels, that means they live forever, confirmed in holiness, complete in their God, satisfied. That's the clues that he's starting to get. So, again, remember the Sadducees don't even believe in angels. And he's saying, no, they actually exist. No, you've not seen them. But they exist, and you will one day be equal to them. You will live forever. You will be confirmed in holiness, unlike this world where I struggle with my sin on a daily basis, even as a believer. That world is something far, far better. And I will be satisfied with my God. Remember, we've had pictures of the angels through the scriptures. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God of hosts. The angels were singing that. We will find later on, John will write in the book of Revelation, the glory of the angels is they daily, faithfully, daily, there's the sun and the moon gone, but through time, regularly, give praise to God. Glorious angel choirs. And we will be like them. The glory of the angels is awesome. And we will be equal to that. We're not going to be an angel. No, you're not going to get a little halo. Now, you may play a harp. I don't know. There seems to be some indication in Scripture about instrument playing. All right? And go to the book of Revelation. All right? So you might as well start taking lessons now. Anyway. Okay, anyway. But you will have, there will be something equal to you in the angels, and that's life forever. Confirmed in holiness, satisfied with your God. So, those worthy of that world don't marry because they don't die. The earth, the heaven is filled because they are like the angels. They actually, and here's the strong point at the end of verse 38, they actually are the children of God. And their very essence, who they are, it's innate in who they are. Their very essence is children of the resurrection. Can I put it this way? It seems what Luke and what Jesus is trying to say here, God's children come back to life. Now, wait a second. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, did I become a child of God? Absolutely. John 1:12. All right? I can be a child of God. The moment I come to faith in Christ, I am His child. But does that mean I won't die physically? No. It's pointed on a man wants to die. After that, the judgment. But what about the children of God? Wait a second. God is life. Remember what Jesus is described at in the book of Acts several times. The Prince of Life. They killed the Prince of Life, which you can't do. And so He rose from the dead. Guess what? Because I'm a child of God, I'm going to come back to life. Now, so that raises the next question in our Gentile mind. Especially understanding pagan theology and all those things, I could see Theophilus thinking, great, but when do I come back to life? Is there going to be this thing called soul sleep where I'm just kind of, a blob, done, nothing, I don't, and I don't. It's like going to sleep at night. Except slow sleep is even worse. You don't dream then. I mean, have you ever had great dreams? You know, you go through the night and it's like, wow, that was exciting. All right, you wake up in the morning. Maybe not. I don't know. You have nightmares. I'm sorry. Okay. It's okay. My mind sometimes is whirling so much I hit the sack and the story just continues. And when I wake up, it's like, wow, that was quite an amazing end of that story. All right, so whatever it is going on in my head. Okay, so I mean, it's like, okay, am I just like annihilated? When am I resurrected? So let's not miss the concept. The children of God, they come back to life. They are the children. It's the very being. They have to live. God gives you eternal life. Right? Praise the Lord. That guarantees my resurrection. Now, when is the resurrection? So the real question is, you've had a loved one die. They're in the Lord. They know the Lord is their Savior. Where are they right now? Where are they? Are they really alive? Well, it seems as though the resurrection is going to happen at some other time. What happens between now and the resurrection? Good question. Jesus didn't leave us hanging. Verse 37. Now, that the dead are raised, that's God's work. Even Moses revealed, as he wrote down the scripture, this is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 3. All right, so again, using the scriptures that the Sadducees thought were scriptures, okay, I'll give it to you. Even in the Pentateuch, Jesus says, the resurrection's talked about. Sadducees, you're misinterpreting the scriptures that you say you hold dear. All right, so now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, Moses records it. It's the Lord coming to Moses at the bush and saying, I'm the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We know from chapter 14, let's just look there real quick. Go turn back a few pages in your Bibles, chapter 14 of Luke. All right, kind of put the chronology here together real quick. In the midst of this parable, verse 13, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So we know that there's going to be some kind of rewarding after the resurrection. You're not going to be, it seems, resurrected right this moment. You know, the resurrection doesn't happen right now. We know that the resurrection is future. In fact, when we get to the book of Acts, Luke writing there, maybe cross-references you can write down here real quickly. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. Acts 23, 6. How about Acts chapter 24? These are in messages that Paul brings up. Acts chapter 24, verses 15 and 21. He talks about what we call the hope of the resurrection. So, we've put someone in the ground. They've died. They're not resurrected yet. I put on Deb's tombstone, awaiting the resurrection. That's the reality. Her body is there. Her soul's not. But we're awaiting the resurrection. So we know that the resurrection is future. Yet, according here to verse 37, and by the way, Christ has already taught it back in chapter 16, referenced it, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Yet the person is alive immediately, immediately after death. In fact, what did he say to the thief on the cross in chapter 23? We're coming to that. Verses 39 to 43. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, his body was destroyed, cast out that thief's body. And yet Jesus said to him before he died, today you'll be with me in paradise. He says to the Sadducees, now, all right, tell me. Now that the dead are raised, let me tell you, let's talk about this for a minute. Even Moses showed at the bush when God was called the Lord of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we know, verse 38, he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. How do we know that? Don't get overwhelmed by this statement. If I can put it this way, dead people don't have gods. You're dead, you're dead. And yet, God identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when he told that to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were long gone. Long gone. Centuries ago. And yet we know that God's not the God of the dead. Dead don't have any gods. They're dead, right? He's using the Sadducees' own thinking to help them understand that they're a fool. And they better come to know that God is God. And he's the God of the living. You see, at the end of verse 38, for all live unto him. That word unto talks about a couple things probably. Agency. We could put it this way. For all live by God. My life is held in his very hands, is it not? He's my creator and he's my Lord. I live by God. But I also live association. I live to God. You see, all. And who's the all here? Well, I'm sure he's referring directly back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But how about also all those that are worthy to obtain that world? All those that have come to faith in Christ. All live by God and to God. All those do. Sadducees, the resurrection is real. God's the God of the living, not the dead. And Sadducees, the resurrection is real. It's a brand new, different existence. Something that you can't fully comprehend. You don't marry there. You're not given in marriage. You're like the angels, equal to them. You live forever. You will be utterly satisfied with God there. All right. Verse 39, then certain of the scribes answered, saying, remember, the scribes are the teachers. They're the ones that have studied the law. They're the professors of the day. They know the Old Testament law, and they accepted the entire Old Testament law, and they said, well, Master, thou hast well said. Well, that's some pretty strong argument against these Sadducees that are a thorn in our side. Then after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. Their challenging gotcha questions are done. And we're going to find next week, Lord willing, that Christ now is going to ask them a really, really important question. Who am I? Who am I? And really, I'm stopping here today, all right? We'll give you some points here. But really, the theme continues to run now. Am I the Son of God? I know I'm the son of David. You recognize that. But why did David call him Lord? He's the God of the living. All right? So, in light of what Jesus has tried to tell the Sadducees, a couple things for us to remember today, for us to live out. Number one, believe God's word. God will always keep his word. He'll never let you down. If God says there's a resurrection, it's true. He's the God of the living. Secondly, obtain that world. Don't be like the Sadducees and think that you can somehow deny that world, eternal life, and then you're not culpable. You don't have to worry about it. No. The reality is God has designed it. He's created it. It's there. You better prepare for it. Come to Christ. Turn from your sin. Turn to him as your Savior and obtain that world. The only way to deserve heaven. And that kind of goes against us as believers, doesn't it? Because we know that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The only way to deserve heaven is to come to faith in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. He is the way, the truth. And what's the next one? The life. God is the God of the living. What joy. Number three, and finally, this is it. Never forget, believer, this life is not all there is. This life is not all there is. This world, this now, is not all there is. God's children have an amazing, otherworldly future that is alive, even presently, and well. It will be utterly satisfying. May God help us today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to keep that focus in mind and live in the reality of another world that's coming, that other age. The real, not the cult, the real new age for us. Right? What wonderful joy. So this life is not all there is. Don't live for this world. Don't live for this life. God's children have an amazing, otherworldly, beyond this world, future that is both alive and well. I have dear ones that I know personally, many of you do too, that are already there. And God is their God. And they're alive and they are well. And one day, and I pray that it's soon, that his rapture would happen. I don't want to shorten my life. I understand that. I don't want to die tomorrow. But the reality is, in the big picture of eternity, may God come soon. And may we begin to experience that other world that is totally alive and very well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. I trust that our thoughts have been able to wend into each of our hearts. Lord, I know that there is resistance to truth in the wicked, sinful heart of man. So, Father, if there's one here today that does not know you as their Savior, may today they come to understand that Christ is the only way to find life eternal. And may they desire and come to Christ today, turning from their sin, and begin to experience some of the precious forethoughts and blessings of eternal life, even at this point. Lord, thank you that you are utterly satisfying, that you are alive and well, and that you're the God of the living. It's ludicrous to think of a God of the dead. That is absurd. And so may we today, as the children of God, may we live in light of the eternity that's promised to us, and may we prepare well. Tim's scripture reading this morning was right on point. Because we are looking for his appearing, may we live pure lives today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I realize this was really a teaching lesson this morning, in many ways more than a sermon. And yet, I think there are some very appropriate applications for us. Number one, believer, are you living in light of the true life that's to come? The life that's alive and well in eternity? Or are you just living for this world? Maybe there's an area in your life where you say, Pastor, God's word is kind of pointed out in my heart. I see where I'm living for right now, this place. The pleasures and joys of this world, and I see as a believer, I need to keep my focus and attention on that world in eternity and let it affect how I live today. Is that your need? Could I pray for you as a believer? You say, yes, that's my need, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Anyone quietly raise their hand. Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. Are you here today without Christ? You can't obtain that world without him. And this world is going to be done one day for you personally and for the entire world. It's a place of sin and God's judgment ultimately. Are you ready, prepared for that world? Why don't you come to Christ today and know that you are submissive to and have received as your Savior the God of life? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to come to Christ. I've lived really only in this world, never really thought about eternity. And now that I see that it's a reality, that it's true, I need to prepare for it, and I'm not prepared. Would you pray for me right now, Pastor? I need to get saved. I need to come to Christ. Anyone at all quietly raise their hand? No one's looking about. Say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved. Lord, take your word and do its good work in your heart and our hearts. Lord, I thank you for the truth and the assurance that you've given us that heaven is real. Eternity is alive and well, that you are the God of the living. Thank you for that encouragement today. May you keep our eyes and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would as well work in any heart that does not know you as their Savior. May you draw them to yourself today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.